Father, we come before you and all God's children saying, glory, glory, hallelujah. We want to say, you reign. Father, you reign in this place. This is your church. Our greatest desire is that you would reign in our lives, that you would reign in our marriages, that you would reign in our relationships. Father, this morning as we continue our time in your word, we ask that that you would challenge us. Holy Spirit, we give you permission this morning to come and to speak to us, to teach us, to challenge us, to rattle us, to awaken us, to whatever it is that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark 2, 1 through 12. If you need a Bible this morning, just to borrow one, you can slip a hand up. We've got some ushers coming down the aisles. They'll give you one you can borrow this morning. If you need to take one home, please do that. It's our gift to you. And if you're using YouVersion, remember, that's the Bible app. If you're using that, you can go to that and you can go down to the right-hand corner where it says More, and then click on Events, and then click on Bethel Church Fargo, and you'll have everything that you need. We have any college students here this morning? Raise your hand of college students. Yeah, okay, good. Thank you. I just thought of you guys because I'm getting hungry. And we have college lunch right after this. We're doing a cookout, so please come. Free meal, not to all of you, just the college students. So if you're in college, come and enjoy a meal with us. We're going to do some bags and all kinds of stuff, but we're going to eat first. Hamburgers and hot dogs, that sound good? To everybody? Yeah. I don't know what it is. I'm getting kind of hungry, I think, is part of it. We're in this series called A Healthy Church, and there are kind of indicators of a healthy church. It's called Alive, and here's what we've looked at so far. A healthy church looks to God. A healthy church helps people take the next step. Today, we're going to look at a healthy church is willing to go. Last week, I used the comment card as kind of an illustration, and I just want to let you know that I received more comment cards this week than I ever have before, a whole stack of them. They were all signed. And they were all positive. They're all encouraging. And that was just really cool. And I received notes in the mail. I received emails. I received messages on Facebook, all kinds of stuff of just people saying thank you for addressing the hard thing. So thank you for helping create a culture that's healthy. Healthy church is willing to go. I'm going to start with some crazy statistics. 7% of high school athletes go on to play a varsity sport in college. 7%. And less than 2% play D1. Fewer than 2% who play go on to be a professional. This is really staggering for me because I thought all four of my kids, I was positive they were going to be professional athletes. So you know what I get. This is really disturbing. One-third of adults still sleep with a comfort object. Do I need to say that again? One-third of adults still sleep with a comfort object. Not your spouse, something like, you know, well, I mean, it can't be. I have a blue pillow that I hold on to. Does anybody else have a pillow they hold on to? Are you guys awake? Man. I hate when I lose my blue pillow. It's really disturbing. I have to wake Lori up in the middle of the night to find it. So, the average American eats nearly 13 pounds of ice cream per year. That can't be right. It has to be way more than that. Seriously. We're at the Bison game yesterday, and Lori got hungry because she hadn't eaten much, and she said, I'm going to go get something to eat. And I'm thinking chicken strips or something. She's going to come back with something. And she's walking up the stairs with this huge thing of ice cream from Cold Stone with the big, you know, the waffle cone around it and stuff. And I'm like, it was so big, it was almost embarrassing. I mean, like, how much did you pay for that thing? So she got up there, she sat down, and we're supposed to share, guys. You know how that goes? So I was handed a spoon, but I'm supposed to reach over in her lap and get ice cream. The whole time I'm thinking, I can't eat very well in public. So I usually drop everything, so I'm thinking I'm going to dump this ice cream down the gal in front of me, you know. But we got through it. Lori got through most of it. We got through it. The global rate for washing hands after using the bathroom is under 20%. Now you're awake. Thanks for the greeting time this morning, by the way. For the past 15 years, this is interesting, nearly 20% of the daily searches on Google have been new. Every day, the search phrases used have never been typed before, 500 million approximately a day. So that's like we think of new ways to ask the same thing we're looking for, right? To dig up information. Here's another one. One person per second will die and be ushered into eternity apart from God. That means if this message takes 30 minutes, 1,800 people will have died and gone to hell. That's absolutely mind-boggling. Last week, we had close to that here in attendance. I want you just to ponder that for a second. The number of people who attend services wiped out in 30 minutes, all of whom find themselves separated from God for all eternity. The reality is this, Luke chapter 10, verse 2, out of the NLT version, let me just read this. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Number one in your outline, if you're following along, don't just stand there, do something. And it's the first four verses of this passage. It says this, a few days later when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. I want you to hang on to that, the four people. And so this scene that begins to unfold was not uncommon. When Jesus came to Capernaum, news spread like wildfire. People came from everywhere because everybody wanted to see Jesus. They found him at a house, which is traditionally believed to be Peter's house. And a typical house back then was quite different from maybe what you think of a house today. Usually it was a small one-room house, and it had kind of a flat roof on it. So get a picture of that. The roof was made of... They use like tiles, they use laths, they use grass, they use all that kind of stuff to make a roof as solid as they could. So as you might imagine, any amount of people would make a crowd. It wouldn't take very many. And as the people gathered, it didn't take long before there was no room left, not even outside of the door, it says. And the room was packed full of people like sardines. And just as you might expect, Jesus... Anytime he had that opportunity, he began to preach the word to them. And it was amazing what people were willing to do just to be in Jesus' presence. In verse 3, the attention shifts from the crowd for just a second to the four men and their friend that they brought. And the four men remain anonymous, and although some of the focus was on them, a lot of the attention was given to their friend, who was the paralytic on the mat. And they arrived with their friend, who was this cripple. And when the crowd saw them coming, what did they do? N-O-T-H-I-N-G. It says that they cannot get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd. And the reality is the room was, again, so packed full of people, and from all appearances, they were really concerned about themselves. They were really there to make sure they had a chance to interact with Jesus. After all, they had to sacrifice part of their day, no doubt. And once they got there, they had to jockey for position to get as close as they possibly could. They weren't about to make way for anyone else. It's amazing that they could go and be so consumed with their own wants and needs that they failed to see the needs of those who are in desperate need of a touch from Jesus. How true that can be. We get so focused sometimes on our own wants and our own needs, and we become blinded to those around us, those who desperately need Jesus. Did they not see him? Had their selfishness, had their busyness blinded them to those around them so desperately needed him? I already told you the house wasn't that big. It was one room. It's not possible that they didn't see these four men and the man that they were carrying. Maybe they just had this attitude. Well, If you wanted to see Jesus, you should have taken time off work. If you wanted to see Jesus, you should have gotten here earlier. You should have left the place where you were at a long time ago, and maybe you could be standing where I'm standing. And if we're not careful, we can make our personal relationship with Jesus so personal that we fail to see dead people, spiritually dead people. We can get so wrapped up in the church that we can stop being the church. The scripture is screaming to us this morning, don't just stand there, do something. A healthy church is made up of a group of people who refuse to become so much about the church that they fail to be the church and they fail to go. Our worship and our preaching of the word that we have here every single Sunday morning is a testimony of the great love of God. It's a testimony of how glorious and how magnificent he is. Not so, we don't gather so we can do this to have some emotional experience. Like, oh, wow, great, they sang my favorite song. Rather, that people who see us, this is one sense, might also be drawn to the God whom we praise. We do it so our hearts are transformed. We want people to look to Jesus. We don't want anybody to look to anybody on this stage. May we never be the crowd. Let's not be a group of people who gather for self. Let's not be a church who gathers for an emotional experience, a new nugget of truth, and a few, how you doing this mornings? Not that all those things are wrong, but that can't be the only reason. Church, God is inviting us to open our eyes to the harvest. He's inviting us to move from the crowd to be one of the carriers of the mat. Brandon Heath sings a song, Give Me Your Eyes, and it's one of my favorite songs still to this day, and I want you to hear one of the lyrics. I'll read a few of the lyrics, but listen to this first phrase I want to read, and it just clicked this morning when I was preaching the first message. I didn't even notice this connection. Give me your eyes for just one. Every second, somebody dies and is ushered into an eternity apart from God. And the first line of this song says, give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. I was watching a little college football yesterday, and they're interviewing this running back. Can't remember who it is or where he's from, but that isn't the point. And one of the things he said just caught my attention, and this is what he said. Be where your feet are. And what he was trying to get at is be present no matter what. Don't be where you were at yesterday or last month or a year ago or where you're going to be in 5 minutes or an hour from now. He's saying be present, be where your feet are. And I think that there's such a strong application there for us when we're talking about lost people. Be present. Listen. There's a good chance that the people sitting next to you are saved. Maybe not all, but probably most. There's a good chance that the people that you sit next to at work are not saved. There's a good chance that the people that live next door to you, wherever you live, or across the street, unless something changes, there's a good chance they could die and spend eternity apart from God. There's a commanded scripture for all believers. It's Matthew 28. You're probably familiar with it. 19 and 20 says this, therefore, go and make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We're commanded to go. And as you're going throughout life, know that God wants to use you. God wants to use you to reach spiritually dead people who are lost for all eternity. But the key is to go. Don't just stand there. Go. Don't just dilly-dally. Go. When we left the game yesterday, the Bison game, we snuck out a couple minutes early. And as soon as we stepped outside, we noticed all the dark rain clouds, and you can literally see the rain off in the distance, and you knew that the rain was coming. Anybody else? Okay. So we step out, and we're like, it's going to rain. And Lori and I have this conversation, and we decided she should be the one to run and get the car. So she was voluntold. And so, no, not really. She was willing to do that. She had flip-flops on. But anyway, she ran, and she got the car. And as soon as she pulled up, I was walking to and got in the truck. It started to sprinkle. And then how many of you were there? Just, whoosh, I mean, just this incredible downpour. We couldn't see anything. Just this amazing rain. How many of you got caught in that? Okay, if any guys have your hand up, you should have had your wife go get the car. Or girlfriend. But the point is this, in the passage, don't just stand there, do something. Don't just dilly-dally, do something. And that's what Jesus is saying. One of the ways that we go is to serve. And I want to share with you an opportunity. So as a church, one of the ways that we go as a church is we partner with a lot of people in our community who are on the front lines, who are reaching people day in and day out. And we do that to encourage them. And we're making a deliberate effort here at church to offer opportunities to serve. So here's, Jonas mentioned this already, I'm going to mention it again. On October 5th is what we call Serve Saturday. And we need hundreds of more people could sign up. And we can use you by serving our local partners. And it's a sense us coming alongside of them and holding their hands up so that they continue to be on the front lines of reaching people. I want you to remember that there's four corners of the mat. And I want to point out four people. Let's assume on one corner there's the person that's praying. And then the other three corners is CPR. There's a person who's cultivating a relationship, there's a person who's planting the seeds of the gospel, and there's a person who's reaping the harvest. But here's the really cool thing. I'm going to share something with you. So sometimes when people come to Christ, you'll hear that when they look back, they're like, oh yeah, I met this person, and they were telling me about Jesus and about their faith, and then this other person came into my life. I wasn't even, and they started telling me about, oh, I go to this church, and all of a sudden what you realize is that you are carrying a mat. You're carrying one corner of the mat, and there's three other people carrying the same mat with the same person, and you don't even know who they are. Sometimes God calls us to be on that corner where we're just praying for the person who's spiritually sick. He said, I just want you to pray. Another person, he's saying, I want you to cultivate a relationship with this person. Another person, he's saying, hey, would you plant some seeds of the gospel through the way you live and the words you speak? And then another person, he's saying, would you reap the harvest? And we're carrying the mat together. Do you suppose that when these four men heard that Jesus was coming to town, they all got together and like, hey, let's go find a cripple and put him on a mat. We'll use him as our ticket to get in to see Jesus. No, they already knew this guy. They knew his condition. They knew that he needed healing. The paralyzed man's condition in this story not only represented his physical need for healing, but more importantly, his spiritual need for healing. Are you willing? Are you willing to build relationships with people who are spiritually sick? Are you willing to associate with those who don't believe everything exactly the way that you believe it? What about the ones that live in a world and they actually live in the world and they actually enjoy the world? They actually enjoy the pleasures of the world. Can you associate with them? If God says, hey, for that person, I want you to be the sea. I want you to cultivate relationships with that person. Who are the spiritually paralyzed people that maybe you know? Let me help you for just a second. They are the people around us that are scared to death because they don't know what the future holds. They don't know if they will have a job tomorrow. They don't know if they can count on the stock market for retirement. They are struggling trying to make their own marriage work. They are the ones who are never-ending search for happiness and satisfaction. They are the ones who struggle with purpose in life. They are the ones who live hopeless. The ones who have no peace, living with gripped by anxiety and fear. They are the ones who are not concerned about heaven and hell because they are a good person. They are the people who sit next to you at work and live next to you. They are the clerks at the grocery store. They are the parents of children on your son and daughter sporting teams. We are surrounded by paralyzed people. We are surrounded by dead people. People who do not know Jesus, the only one who can save them. There's been some informal studies that have been done, and what they've revealed is that while we have believed for so long that non-Christians are scared of us. We're actually more scared of them. Verse 4 says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat this man was on. It was the only option they had because the room was so packed. They would go outside of the house, and it wasn't uncommon for there to be kind of this ladder up the side of the house. And so they would go up this ladder, and they made this effort to get him up on the roof. And they weren't going to quit. And so don't give up too quickly. The idea here is to be persistent. They were determined to get their friend to Jesus. They climbed this ladder on the side of the house, hoisting him up on the roof, and started digging this hole. And it wasn't long before the people who failed to see them before, the ones who were in there that were the crowd that took up all the room, that didn't notice him, oh, they're going to notice him now. These four had this whatever it takes mentality. And I pray that God infuses that in us, that we would have this whatever it takes. When you ask God to open your eyes, when you ask God to burden your heart with a lost world, be persistent by building relationships, planting seeds throughout with using your words and actions, and reap the harvest by telling your story when it's the right time. When God says, now it's go time, tell them your story. And so you tell them your story of what your life was like before Christ and how you came to Christ and how your life is different now. You say, well, that scares me to death. Sometimes it scares me to death too. If you weren't here, these are my grandkids, by the way, but that has nothing to do with this. But if you weren't here last week, there's an app that we just released called Speak Truth. If you haven't downloaded it yet, I encourage you to do that. We had almost 300 people download that in the first 24 hours. So if you haven't downloaded that, make sure you take a chance to do it. Because on that app, you can actually pull out the app. If God's saying, hey, have a conversation with this person about X, whatever the topic is, and you're like, look on the Speak Truth app, and you're like, well, there's the topic. And it walks you through that. But then God says, hey, I want you to share the gospel. And you're like, oh, I'm scared to death through that. I have no idea what to say. It's on there. You can say, just use the app and walk through it. Number two, it's going to sound kind of funny. Don't just do something. Stand there. Verse 5 through 12. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, of course, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that that's what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and go home? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, remember, he wants them to know. So he says to him, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So at first, I talked about don't just stand there, do something, and then I'm flipping it on its head here for just a second. Because there comes a time as God is using us in people's lives when our work is done. Had a person after the first service talked about a relationship that they had, and they had sent a letter to this person just encouraging them towards the gospel, and had sent numerous letters and had talked to the person, and this person passed away, and they're not sure whether they ever did respond to the gospel. There's a time when we've done our part. We've done all that God has asked us to do. We've prayed, we've cultivated, we've planted, and we've reaped. But there comes a time when it's time for us now just to step back. It's a willingness to allow God to use us in people's lives. But then a willingness to get out of the way, because God says, I want you to be the carrier. I want you to be the transporter. And what goes on after that, friends, is completely between Jesus and that person. We cannot save anyone. We cannot control the process in order to get somebody saved. Only Jesus. And we have the tendency sometimes maybe to ramble on, and we don't know when to be quiet. We don't know when to allow God just to do what he does. There are times when we want to force the issue. There have been times when I have been sharing the gospel and I just keep talking and I'm like, oh, make sure, do you understand this point? And do you understand that? And they're looking across the table and say, I just want to surrender my life to Jesus. Can you be quiet? Right? When the man was laying there before Jesus, he saw their faith. Whose faith? The four men who brought him there. Their faith didn't save him, but he saw their faith, their willingness to grab a corner of that mat. The first thing that Jesus said was, because of your faith, your sins are forgiven. Jesus dealt with the most serious issue first, the man's crippled spiritual condition. What did Jesus mean when he said that your sins are forgiven? He was offering to this man who came to him willingly, eternal life. And because of this man's faith in him, in Jesus, Jesus was now offering to him more than just the physical healing. He was now offering him the forgiveness of sins. Have you ever been forgiven? Have you ever gone before Jesus and to recognize and acknowledge that he is the Savior of the world, and to acknowledge that he alone is the one who can forgive your sins, all sins, past, present, future, and to recognize that that is an absolute must and requirement for you to stand at the gates, and when they ask you, why should I let you in, you can say, because I am forgiven. I'm forgiven. We can live forgiven. When Jesus looked at this man, he saw a physically crippled man with a spiritually crippled heart. And he said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. You've been healed spiritually. Jesus knew why the man was there, but he also knew what the man needed worse than this physical healing. He needed salvation. Do you know that God uses whatever is necessary to draw a person? So the analogy here is that there's a crippled man on the mat, but here's the deal. That crippled person could mean a number of different things. It might be physically. It might be emotionally. It might be spiritually. It might be circumstantial. Who knows the person on the mat? Jesus just invites us to carry the mat. And he uses all of those things in their life to draw them little by little. Did he use those things in your life? It's possible, I suppose, that at times we're too quick to rescue people from difficulty. People are struggling and we just want to jump in and help them. We just want to jump in and fix it. We just want to jump in and problem solve. We want to get them out of it because we don't want to see people hurting. And yet God all along is saying, I'm using that in their life to awaken them, to draw them. And the way that we know what to do, when to do it, is we just say, God, I don't want to get in the middle of this. If this is what you're using, just tell me what to do. So we seek God. Once again, the teachers of the law thought that they had caught Jesus in a lie. No one can forgive sins except for God. We got him. And when Jesus told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven, the teachers of the law were furious. They thought Jesus was claiming to be God because he was claiming to be God, and he is God. Then Jesus decides in the second half of the verse 9 to ask a very fair question, I think. Not one of them in their right mind would have taken a stab at this question. The question couldn't be answered because they were both impossible with man. They were both only possible with God. But what Jesus said couldn't be proved. So the easier of the two would have been to tell another person that your sins are forgiven. And because any one of you right now could turn to the person next to you and say, your sins are forgiven. How do we know? There's no evidence of that, right? You could say that to the person next to you and they might go, oh, well, thank you, okay. We're not the savior of the world. We don't have the authority to do that. But you understand what I'm saying? Jesus didn't let him off the hook that easy. He said in verse 11, I tell you to get up, take your mat, and go home. The physical healing gave credibility to the spiritual healing in man's eyes. Because now Jesus establishes authority and he accomplished not one but two things that are equally difficult, that is useless, unless he was truly God. As one person wrote regarding this verse, he did the miracle which they could see in order that they might believe the miracle they could not see. As the paralytic got up and walked out of the room in view of them all, the scripture tells us that they stood in amazement and they praised God. That day, they did not only stand in amazement of Jesus' ability to heal, but now they stood in his ability to save. There is no other name by which man can be saved than Jesus. All of us are represented in the story. Maybe for some, you're actually the crippled man or the crippled woman on the mat, and you don't know Jesus. Maybe for some of you, you're the crowd, and you've been more interested about just coming to church and having this experience and fellowshipping and singing some songs and listen to a message and go home, and you can become the crowd. Maybe you're one, and I hope and I pray that all of us would even give consideration this morning, but maybe you're one that's carrying the mat. Maybe you're the one that's praying. Maybe you're the one that's cultivating the relationship. Maybe you're the one that's planting seeds of the gospel. Maybe you're the one that's reaping. It doesn't matter, but hopefully you're one that's carrying the mat. A healthy church is willing to go because Jesus is the Savior of the world. If you have any questions about salvation, if you have any questions about what I'm talking about, and you're wondering, have I been forgiven? Am I saved? Would you please just come and talk to me after the service, or grab one of the pastors, or if you know an elder? Man, I mean, even just turn to the person next to you and say, hey, how long have you been going to church here? Are you a Christian? Yeah. Can you tell me more about this? And they might say, well, hang on a second. Let me pull out my app. That's okay. It's okay. I want to leave you with this. It's an invitation to perform CPR this week. So maybe you're the one praying, but maybe you're one of these three as well, to cultivate relationships with unbelievers. That's why we're here. To plant seeds of the gospel. And that could be as simple as, hey, would you mind if I pray for you? This is a side note. My daughter's a nurse, and she just found out this past week that she's going back into nursing. She's been on the missions field for 2 years. She asked the question at a training. She said, can I pray with my patients? And the instructor kind of fumbled a little bit and didn't really know the answer, didn't really want to answer it. And the person next to her said, you absolutely can. I've been a nurse for 25 years. I pray for all my patients. And my daughter was so thrilled to death that she could make herself available just to pray. Seeds of the gospel. Hey, you're in a tough spot, man. Can I pray for you? Cultivate relationships, plant seeds of the gospel, and reap the harvest. Father, thank you for this great day, and thank you for the word. And I think this morning, God, that every single person in this room has probably had somebody else come to their mind, or many people, that we have heartache over, that we have a burden for, because we know they don't know Jesus. God, would you show us in what way that you're inviting us to be a part of that? What corner of the mat are you asking us to carry? That we wouldn't just stand there, that we would do something. And then when it's time, we step out of the way and say, okay, Jesus, thank you for this church, these wonderful people. Use us today. May we be where our feet are. In Jesus' name.